Throughout the Word of God, you'll find names given to children because they had special meaning, special significance. Sometimes a person's name would be changed, or a name would be ascribed to him, either by another man or by God, indicating a radical change in that person. Let me give you just two or three examples. The name Adam means red earth, indicating that Adam was created by God from the dust of the earth. The name Jacob means cheat, supplanter. But when God revealed himself to Jacob, he changed his name to Israel, which means prince with God, because as a prince, he prevailed with God. When Moses was named, his adoptive mother, Pharaoh's daughter, named him Moses, which means drawn forth, because she had drawn him out of the water. Our Savior was named Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah who saves, because he came to save his people from their sins. In the Bible, the name given to a person says something about that person. The same thing is true concerning the names of the Lord our God. But no single name is adequate to describe God's being, his character, his person, or his work. Therefore, many names are given by God in Scripture by which he makes himself known to man. And the names used to represent our God in Scripture are names given to describe his glorious character, revealing his great attributes as God, saying something about the work he performs in his redemptive purpose of grace. God's name tells us who he is and inspires faith in him. The psalmist put it this way: they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 15. In this 15th chapter of Romans, as the inspired writer brings this epistle to its conclusion, he gives us three names for God. I want us to look at them together. As we do, I ask God the Holy Spirit graciously to inscribe his name upon our hearts and teach us to trust him. First, look at verse 5. Here in Romans 15:5, our great God is called the God of patience and consolation. What a great name for God. The God of patience and consolation. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of patience and consolation. The word consolation is similar to the word comfort, but really it means more. It is one who gives comfort, one who makes comfortable, one who administers comfort to another. It is God who is our consolation, our consoler, who gives us comfort. He's the God of patience. He who is the God of all grace and the God of love is the God of patience and consolation. He who teaches us patience and consolation by the things written in Scripture is himself the source of patience and consolation, the God of long suffering and comfort. In the opening verses of this chapter, the Apostle Paul teaches us to be patient with one another. He teaches us to be patient with one another that we may console, that we may comfort one another. But he knew well that his exhortation would fall on deaf ears unless the God of patience and consolation would work in us patience and consolation by His almighty grace. He who is our God is the God of patience. What does that mean? I've been looking at these names of our God for many, many, many weeks, seeking a message from God on these three names. What is Paul's statement here? He who is our God is the God of patience. He is the God who effectually and graciously teaches patience and works patience in us by His grace. You see, patience is the fruit of the Spirit. It's produced in chosen, redeemed sinners when they're born again by the Spirit of God, given life and faith in Christ. When they're made new creatures in Christ, God teaches us patience. By His grace, certainly His Word teaches us patience. How often we're taught of God, wait, 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 just wait, just wait. Would to God I'd learn to heed His Word. Wouldn't you like to learn to just wait on God? Just wait. God will take care of it. God will work it out. God will perform His Word. But by nature, there's no patience in us. So He constantly bids us wait. He teaches us to wait on Him and be patient before Him by His providence. Because we're so hard-hearted, so hard of hearing, and so determined not to obey by nature, when God says, wait on the Lord, and He works patience in us by His grace, then He says, I'll fix it so you will. And He teaches us. Tribulation worketh patience. You know the patience of Job? Read the early chapters of Job, and you will find out that though he at first showed great patience, and then you get into those middle chapters, and you say, he wasn't so patient after all. Job, he snapped pretty good. And then after much tribulation, he learned patience. And he bowed and worshiped God in His providence. Here our hearts are reminded and directed to the God of patience, that we might rejoice in His goodness and imitate Him. In all things, God must be the pattern after which we mold our lives. In all things, God must be the pattern after which we mold our lives. Being the God of patience, He bears much and bears long with the children of men. I shouldn't have to remind you of this or myself, but reminded we need to be. How patient, how forbearing, how long-suffering God, our God, is and has been with us. Patient, long-suffering, forbearance I see in God our Father. It's portrayed in that prodigal son, the story our Lord gives in Luke 15. The son demanded his father give him his goods and give him his inheritance, and he took it and wasted it in riotous living. And all the while, the father is watching over the son. That's something that is written between the lines in the parable. When the son returned home, his father had full knowledge of everything that his son had done. Apparently, it had one of his servants go watch over the boy all the days of his rebellion. I'm not certain about that, but I am certain of this. Our God, in His patient forbearance, watched over us with His own eye of love and omniscience, His own eye of grace and mercy, His own eye of tenderness and care all the days of our rebellion. And He sent His servants, angels of God, made to be ministering spirits, created by God specifically to be ministering spirits to those who should be the heirs of salvation. And the Father patiently waited. for his son to come home. He worked it so that he would, but he patiently waited. So God patiently waits to be gracious. Oh, how patient, how long-suffering our God was with us in the days of our rebellion. And when we turned and came, he ran and fell on our necks and kissed us. Welcome home. The patient, long-suffering forbearance of God our Savior is also manifest in the days of our rebellion, in the days of our languishing since he called us, in the times when we're fallen. How patient, how long-suffering, how forbearing he's been. We have those times of languishing, those times of spiritual darkness, and we just refuse to hear his voice. Sometimes he doesn't speak, but when he speaks, we refuse to hear his voice. And we will not turn. We will not open our hearts to him. We will not call on him. And he, with patience, long-suffering, forbearance, graciously holds us and will not let us depart from him. And when we're fallen, he picks us up. Oh, what a name for God, our Savior, the God of patience. God, the Comforter, our blessed Spirit. When our hearts are hardened, he's patient. When we yet still harden our hearts, he's patient with us. Truly, we must account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The prophet said, I've already quoted it, he waits to be gracious. He waits to be gracious to his own. And he waits at the appointed time to be gracious. He's never hurried, but rather he comes in grace at his own appointed time of mercy when it's exactly best for us. But that's not all. In all their afflictions, he is afflicted. Oh, how tender, how gracious our God. Is God patient with us? Yes, Pastor, God's patient with us. How patient we ought to be with one another. Patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Patient with unbelievers and rebels. Patient even with our enemies. How patient his servants ought to be with those we serve. Over and over again, God's servants are taught in Scripture. Gospel preachers are taught to be patient. Patient in afflictions. Patient in need. Patient with men. Following after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Listen to the Scriptures. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Oh, Pastor, hear yourself now. Be patient. Be patient. I can't work God's word in those to whom I preach God's word. I must never imagine that I can. And if I recognize that I can't work God's word in those to whom I preach his word, God teaches me patience, to wait for him to apply the word as he will. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not a brawler. The pastor must not strive with men about words. He must not be an argumentative fellow who disputes with folks about things, but rather just declare the word and wait. The servant of the Lord, Paul says, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. What does that mean? In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth. I had occasion this week to correspond, as I do most weeks, with several pastors. Two of them were going through a little difficulty. An old friend, much discouraged because the congregation leave bulletins laid on a pew, throw them in a trash can, never make any comment concerning them. Actually, I'd written to him to encourage him because of his abilities and gifts in writing. And he expressed some discouragement. He said, the folks seem to never have anything to say about them. And I wrote to him something a friend stated. This pastor said, I've been writing bulletin articles for our congregation for 50 years. In all those years, I don't recall a half dozen encouraging comments from anyone. Many don't even bother to take them home. And then he said, what a sad commentary about the people for whom we labor. Be patient. All the more reason to labor on. The servant of the Lord must patiently serve his God. A younger pastor friend, going through some great frustration, wrote to me, and some difficulties. And this is what I wrote to him. These are my words to him. Never carry your anger and disappointment into the pulpit. Never. Rather, always seek to do what we're commanded to do in preaching. Comfort ye, my people. Pastoring is a relentless, heavy burden. It is not for the faint of heart. If God has put you in this work and given you the high honor of this gift, you must constantly seek His grace and strength to supply you with a tender heart for His people, a deaf ear to criticism and slander. It's hard to hold your tongue, but you'll never regret holding it. It's easy to speak your mind, but you'll usually regret speaking it. Ask God to give you shoulders broad enough and strong enough to carry piles of rocks, and hands gentle enough to wipe the tears of a baby. A backbone of steel as wide as a freeway, and the hide of a rhinoceros, you're going to need it. I continued, I'm fully convinced. There is no work more demanding, less appreciated, and more totally consuming, and no work so honorable, so blessed, so satisfying as the work of the ministry. As I read that passage in Isaiah 52 to you earlier, I couldn't help but to think of the difference between those who say, how beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and those who came up mocking Elisha, go up thou bald head. How differently men receive the word. But God's servant must patiently do the work, regardless of how men respond. Is God patient with us? Then how patient we ought to be before Him. Wait patiently, my brother, before God's providence. Wait patiently for Him. Shelby called my attention to something that came across her desk early this week. And when she read it to me, we both found it both delightful and instructive. One Sunday morning, at a small southern church, a new pastor called on one of the older deacons to lead in the opening prayer. And the deacon stood up and bowed his head and said, Lord, I hate buttermilk. Needless to say, the pastor opened one eye, wondering where the deacon's going. And the deacon continued, Lord, I hate lard. And his pastor was sure enough perplexed. But the deacon continued, Lord, I ain't too crazy about plain flour. But after you mix them all together and bake them in a hot oven, I just love biscuits. Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up that we don't like, whenever we don't understand what you're doing, that we need to wait and see what you're making. After you get through mixing and baking it, it'll be something even better than biscuits. Amen. Oh, let us wait on God. In every circumstance, in every trial, wait before the God of patience. As He is the God of patience, the Lord our God is called the God of consolation. All true, real comfort comes from Him. Our Lord Jesus, His dear Son, is called the consolation of Israel. The Spirit of God is sent by Christ to be the comforter of Zion, the comforter of His people, comforting us with the knowledge of our Savior's accomplishments in redemption, comforting us with the knowledge of free forgiveness by His precious blood, comforting us with the blessed comfort of faith and joy in believing. He's the God of consolation. Now look at Romans 15, 5 and 6 again. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that you may have the same mind, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might be like-minded one toward another, united in the cause of Christ, patient before God, patient with one another, of one mind, of one heart, of one doctrine, speaking the things of God to this generation. And that we might exercise that same patience and consolation toward one another that we have found in Christ our Lord. God, give us grace to love one another as we're loved of Him, to forgive one another as we're forgiven by Him, for the glory of God, that God may be glorified by us while we walk through this world. Look at Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. He who is the God of patience and consolation is God who makes Himself known as the God of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The God of hope. Again, what a great name for our God. In verse 12, the apostle speaks of the Lord Jesus as the root of Jesse, whom he has given us grace to trust. And now, trusting him, we have a good hope through grace. Faith in Christ gives sinners a good hope. A good hope. A good hope is a hope that's confident. A good hope is a hope that stands you in good stead with peace before God in the days of your life. A good hope of heavenly glory. What is that good hope? It is hope through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, our substitute. I trust in Christ, the root of Jesse, that one whom God has sent for the Gentiles to trust. I have hope before God because I have perfect atonement. The Son of God, my Savior, has satisfied the justice of God for all our sins. We then have nothing to fear from God. We have a good hope through grace. Hope because of perfect righteousness. God demands perfection, and in Christ we have that righteousness, that perfection that God demands. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. And I have hope with regard to tomorrow, in spite of all that I know about myself, in spite of all that I see around me, in spite of all that I have seen, who endured for a while and perished. Oh, Don Fortner, how do you have hope of perseverance and preservation. My hope is in the Lord. He promised He would never leave me nor forsake me. He promised He would give His people one heart and one way that they should not depart from Him. And He's promised He will perform that good work which He has begun in us. You see, our salvation is altogether God's work, not ours. Now, may He fill you with joy and peace in believing. A good hope gives joy and peace because we believe God. You can get hope other places, and you can get peace other places. But it's just the pleasure of sin that endures for a season. You can get it from spasms of religious emotionalism. You can get it from fits of religion. You can get it from pills the doctor prescribes. Or you can trust Christ. Here is a good hope that fills us with joy and peace in believing. He is the God of hope. And Paul says, now this is my prayer, that you may abound in hope. You see, the more you know the Savior, the more you're given faith in the Savior, as you walk with God by faith, we learn hope as we learn faith. We learn peace as we learn faith. And He does this through the power of the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Ghost, our comforter, sent to the Savior to be another comforter to comfort us. We have patience and consolation from God just in proportion as God the Holy Ghost gives us faith. Just in proportion as He gives us faith. And that He gives us good hope regarding all the fullness of His salvation. Turn back to Isaiah 26 for just a minute. Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now that brings us to this third name, Romans chapter 15 and verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. The God of peace. That seems to have been Paul's favorite name for God. He uses it repeatedly through his epistles. The God of peace made peace between himself and his people by the blood of his own darling son, the Lord Jesus. He declares his thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. Isn't that wonderful? His thoughts toward us from everlasting are thoughts of peace. He entered into a covenant of peace with his son on our behalf. A counsel of peace is between them both. Christ, our Savior, is the Prince of Peace and the Way of Peace. It pleased God to reconcile us to Himself by punishing His dear Son in our place. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. It is God the Spirit who gives sinners, when they are born again by His grace, when He gives them faith in Christ, it is God the Spirit who gives us peace in believing. True, solid, conscious, lasting peace. Peace with God that passeth understanding. And let me call your attention to one last word. The last word of chapter 15. Amen. Amen. We seldom think much about the word. because it's used so commonly in Scripture and used so commonly by us. This word amen means surely. So be it. So shall it be. Certain. Sure. All of those things. But it is also a name which our Savior takes to himself. In Revelation 3, in verse 14, he says he is the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Paul here to these names, and all that he says in this chapter says amen. Christ is the amen to the God of patience and consolation. God, our God, is a God of patience and consolation. Looking to Christ, I say amen, he is. He is the amen to the God of hope. Christ gives us hope before God. He is the amen to the God of peace. Believing on the Son of God, we have peace. Now, look at chapter 15, verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Lindsay, come lead us in here.